All right. Thank you, Brother Nick. Thank you, Lorene. I appreciate that. Praise God. I expect to sing that one in heaven, too. All right. That's good. Well, we're so glad that you're here. This is the last message in our Joy That Overcomes series. And I have just really, personally, I've just been blessed. I've shared this before, but a lot of times when I'm praying about what to preach on, and especially when I'm going to be starting like a new series, especially a longer one like this one has been, I try to get away and just spend some time with the Lord and saying, God, you know, what do you want preached on? And I make this mistake sometimes that I think that I'm asking God, what do you all need to hear? And sometimes it surprises me when God has stuff that I need to hear, and I should stop being surprised by that. But boy, I just this has been a really timely series just for me and in my life, and I've so appreciated just the study. And I hope that God's been able to speak to your heart through this series. If you've missed it, they're all available on our website. You can go there and you get the audio or the video, even if you'd like. And I appreciate Sister Leah and Deacon Nate, who have done some work to kind of clean those videos up, so they're just kind of the sermons, and you can just get them without having to, you know, kind of scrub through the long thing. So thank you for all the work that goes into the technical end of that. But so those are available if you want to get that today. We're going to wrap up Philippians chapter 4, which is the last chapter in Philippians, and we've got exciting stuff planned the next 2 weeks. As my dad mentioned, we're transforming the church for Vacation Bible School. It's the incredible race. We had a lady call our church from the community who was thinking about sending her kids here, and she wanted to know what we were going to teach the kids about races. And I thought, good for her. Amen. Wanted to know what that church was going to teach her kids. And how many of you think America would be a better place if more parents were a little more concerned with what their kids were being taught? I mean, not just at church, but anywhere. Amen. And so just for the record, the Bible, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says there's only one race. It's the human race. And I know some of you are more tan than some of us are, but that doesn't make you a different race from me, amen? That just makes you a little bit more tan. People talk about, you know, and we sing Jesus Loves Little Children, red, yellow, black, and white, but I have never seen a red, yellow, black, or white person. Every person I've ever met has been brown. Somebody say amen to that. Different shades of brown, but amen. All right. Actually, I've seen a couple of red people, but usually just on the cheeks and after too much time in the sun, but no. But we're just excited to talk to the kids about how the fact that God made everybody in his image, and that we are all related to one another, that we are all part of the same human family, and that we all have the same need for the same Savior. It's going to be a great VBS. We are getting into it with these kids. This is not a light and fluffy VBS. This is the real deal, and we're excited about it. So next Sunday, the whole VBS, the whole church is going to be transformed for that. Also next Sunday, Pastor Jamie is going to be preaching his first sermon for us here in the church. So we're super excited about that. No pressure. That's right. He's nodding up there. So come back and support him. Bring rotten vegetables, whatever you need for Pastor Jamie. No, don't do that. So we're excited about that. And then the following Sunday will be VBS Sunday. The kids are going to sing all their VBS songs for us. We'll have a little review of kind of what we taught all the kids. And VBS Sunday is really, really fun. Now, we sing hymns here, and we love to sing hymns here. The VBS kids have some songs that, can we say, are a little bouncier maybe? So that's your chance to hear some bouncy music at Spokane Baptist Church. It's going to be super, super fun. VBS Sunday's in 2 weeks. And then we'll start another series. And we're going to be going to Genesis. We're going to start a series out of the book of Genesis. We're going back to the very first book of the Bible. I try to actually preach out of Genesis about every 3 to 4 years. I believe that it's just enormously important to do that. It's such a foundational book. The theme for our study out of Genesis is going to be secure, safe, and sound. So much of the foundations are under attack. And so we want to be looking at, so the Genesis, the book of Genesis in many ways is the foundation piece of the entire Bible. And so we're going to be looking at, we're going to start in verse 1 and look at Genesis kind of through that lens of being for ourselves then, making practical application, not just having knowledge of what Genesis says and what it teaches and why it's true, but then why you would be wise, why it is a safe thing, why it is sound to build your life on these teachings from the Bible all the way from the very first verse. So we're excited about that. So lots coming up here in the next couple of weeks. But first, we're going to finish our series here in Joy That Overcomes out of Philippians. This morning's Joy That Overcomes Discontentment. And discontentment is a mouthful. It's a big, long word, but it just very simply means not being content. And I think contentment is something we're maybe more familiar with, the idea of being satisfied. Our whole world is built on the premise of not ever being satisfied. The whole economy, just about, runs on the idea that you need something more. And in its pervasive, we are shouted at almost every day that you need something more. And I feel bad for our young people, particularly. Their exposure to this just through social media and stuff is just so much even greater than it was when I was a teenager. I just remember being young and always just feeling dissatisfied, needing something different, needing something else. And sometimes that was just, you need a girlfriend, or you need a boyfriend, or you need a different car, or you need a better car, or you need a job, or you need a better job, or you can't wait for life to start, right? If I could just get through high school, if I could just get through college, if I could just get that job, if I could just get married, if I could just then get the car, if I could get a home, if I could have a backyard, if I could have kids, if I could... And nowadays, what the world puts out there is what you need is so unachievable. The wealthiest people in the world can't even achieve what's set out as what you need. Is it true that if something were just different, if we just had something different, if we just had someone different, if we just had a little bit more, that we would be okay? I suggest to you this morning that that is not true. That just simply getting something more will never, never actually satisfy. So what then? Philippians chapter 4, if you've still got your Bibles open there, look at verse 10. I want to read all the way through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray, and we'll talk about what the Bible says about what it takes to actually be okay. What does it take to be okay? To be content. Philippians chapter 4, you've already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again. Look, you would, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. Abased is a very strong word. It means to just be as low as you can get. I know how to be as low as you can get. He said, but I also know how to abound. I know how to have it all. Everywhere, and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's one of the most beloved verses in the Bible, and for very good reason, but I want you to note here that it follows on the heels of discussion of how do we be okay when we are abounding and when we're suffering need? How are we okay when we are full and when we are hungry? How can we be okay when we are in want, when we are abased? And the answer is right there in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Verse 14 says, notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as far as giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I want you to note here that he is writing this from prison. And he says, I have everything and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. It's interesting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, the chance to be together with your people in your house. Lord, I just thank you for every person that has made the effort to be here this morning. God, those who are unable to be here, but joining us on the live stream and here in spirit. God, we just are so grateful that we have you, that we have your word. Thank you for not leaving us to try to figure this all out ourselves. God, we can't do it. The lies that the world tells are very persuasive. They sound right. They seem true. And if you hadn't given us your word, we would have no defense against this sea of lies. Thank you for loving us, for being with us, for giving us your word truth. Help us, God, to believe it, to seize a hold of it and make it our own. But I pray for every person here. God, I know that you want to speak to every person here, something specific for each person. God, I pray that we would not miss it, the thing that you want to say to us. God, you know that I feel like a very broken servant of yours, not in any way equipped to preach this message. So Lord, please help me. These are your people, God. They've come to hear from you. Lord, would you please help me now that I would not in any way hinder what it is that you would like to say to your people, that you might just have a free hand this morning to say and do whatever it is that you would like to say and do. Turn the service over to you. God, we just want you to be pleased. We want your name to be high and lifted up this morning. We ask it in Jesus' matchless, eternally great and wonderful name. Amen. There's a story I read told by Russell Conwell. He told the story of an ancient Persian, Ali Hafid, who owned a very large farm. This farm had orchards and grain fields and gardens. Ali was a wealthy and relatively content man. One day, Ali entertained a guest who told him all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. His old guest told Ali Hafid that if he had just one diamond the size of his thumb, he could purchase a country. And if he had a mine of diamonds, he could place his children upon thrones through his great wealth and influence. Ali Hafid heard all about diamonds and how much they were worth, and he went to his bed that night a poor man. He had not lost anything, but he was poor because he was discontented. And he was discontented because he feared that he was poor. Contentment has very little to do with what you have. Contentment has almost nothing to do with what you have. Not with your relationships, not with your possessions, not with your health. Nothing. Almost nothing to do with that. The great lie is that we think our contentment is determined based on what we have. Contentment has very much to do with what we expect. If someone expects nothing, then anything they get is a bonus. If you expect more than you receive, then you're disappointed. I remember one Christmas, on my Christmas list, I wanted this robot, this robotically controlled dinosaur. And it was just like a little remote control base with an inflatable dinosaur on the top of it. And the way it was in my family is we always got to open one Christmas present on Christmas Eve. And so I remember there was a tall box under the tree, and I thought, this is it. This is the toy. And so on Christmas Eve, and that was the present I picked to open, and I was so excited, and I opened the present, and inside, my parents, I don't know which one of them was the wicked one here, but had taped just a small dinosaur toy to the inside of the box, you know, so it wouldn't rattle. And I love dinosaurs. I mean, as a kid, it was dinosaur, all the dinosaur things. And I was so disappointed. You have never seen a six-year-old boy so disappointed to get a dinosaur toy. Why? Because I expected something more. Now, before you call Child Protective Services, I did get the toy. It was just in a different box. But my feeling of satisfaction with my present had almost nothing to do with the present that I received. What it had to do with was what I expected. If I had expected nothing, I would have been thrilled to get that dinosaur toy. One of the reasons I love Operation Christmas Child around here, and I know that many of you do also, is we see the videos, we hear the testimonies that come back from the orphans, the kids whose parents have died or abandoned them because they cannot afford to raise them, kids who do not have a pair of socks, kids who do not have their own toothbrush and have to share it with other children. And the testimonies come back, the joy on their faces as they get their own toothbrush. And I think, have I ever been that excited? Have I ever been that grateful? Have I ever felt that blessed by owning a toothbrush? Contentment has very little to do with what we have and very much to do with what we expect. We will be content when we can truly say, I have Christ, and that's enough. That is the whole sermon this morning, but I'm going to still preach it to you anyway. If you've got your Bibles open, we want to break down the text. We'll take it line by line and make sure that we've really understood here what Philippians has to say, line by line. Talk for just a moment about what true joy is, and then I will make some application here before we go this morning. Philippians, beginning in verse number 10, we see ready for the opportunity. We see this little note here that we have about being ready for the opportunity. In verse 10, the Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Last Sunday, we talked about joy that overcomes worry. We talked about carefulness is about being full of care in a very negative way. Now, broadly speaking, being full of care, being full of worry is bad. Almost exclusively in the Bible, that is a negative thing. But right here is one of two exceptions to that. He says, "You were careful, but you lacked opportunity." This is the good kind of careful. They were burdened for Paul. The Philippian church was not just worried about him, they were looking for an opportunity to care for him. This is the good kind of full of care. They had a burden for Paul. They knew that he was in trouble. They knew that he was in prison. They knew that he was awaiting potential execution. It does not take a great leap, just like we've talked about this morning with our missionaries, to imagine that in difficult circumstances, they could be discouraged. And they said, "What can we do to show our love for the Apostle Paul?" And this was before email, amen? And the Roman system of imprisonment, by the way, was not three square meals a day in Roman prisons. They dumped people in prison, and if they had people that would bring them food, then they got food. If they did not have people to bring you food in prison, guess what? You just starved while you waited for trial. The Romans said, if you don't have anybody that loves you, then you can just die in prison. It was up to the community. And Paul is 1,000 miles from home in a strange city, and he's in prison. And now historical records indicate that Paul was actually probably pretty well taken care of in prison because of the people he wanted the Lord. And I mean, Paul, you know, wherever he went, people got converted. Amen. But regardless, the Philippians don't necessarily know that. And we don't really know that either. Right? The Bible doesn't just really tell us that. All they know is he's in prison. He's dependent on other people to care for him. He's probably discouraged. What are they going to do to show their love for him so far away? He says, hey, I know that you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. They loved him. And when the opportunity came to show their love, they were ready for it. Look at what it says there at the start of verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. It says, when Epaphroditus got here with all these gifts that you sent, and we don't know exactly what gifts they sent, probably some money, certainly some food, probably some clothing, probably letters of encouragement from the church family there at Philippi. He says, hey, Epaphroditus got here with your gifts, it was a flourishing of your care. Your care for me was always there. Your love for me was always there. And now you've had the opportunity and you seized it. Because the care was always there, they just didn't always have the opportunity. May I ask you a question this morning? Instead of worrying about somebody that you have a burden for, are you prepared for the opportunity to serve them? What if instead of somebody we got a burden for, instead of just worrying about them being full of care in that way, what if we were full of care in the way that we were preparing for the moment we get the opportunity to do something for them? So that when that opportunity comes, that carefulness is ready to express itself. That love, that concern is ready to be demonstrated. This is the model of the Philippian church, and Paul says to them, hey, your care has flourished. You always had the care, but now you've combined that with opportunity, and I'm the beneficiary of that. Thank you. Are you ready for the opportunity for those you're burdened about? Don't just worry about them. Be ready for the opportunity. Verses 11 and 12, we see contentment then defined for us. Verse 11 and 12, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, hey, I'm so glad to have gotten the food. I'm glad to have gotten the money. And I'm glad to have gotten your letters and your encouragement. And it's such a joy to have Epaphroditus here with me. I'm so glad to have gotten your gift. But I'm telling you, I'm not speaking from a position of want. It's not that I was really in desperate straits. Now, he's not being ungrateful here. He is, by the Holy Spirit, trying to impart a profound spiritual truth. He says, I'm not speaking out of respect of want. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I've learned, whatever is going on in my life, I am okay. Whatever's going on, are you okay? Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. It doesn't matter which end of the scale I'm on. I've learned to be okay. Paul appreciates very much the gift that they sent, but he wants to reassure them with this powerful and life-changing truth. He did not need the gift to be okay. He was going to be okay, even in prison. Why? Because he knows how to be poor. He knows how to be rich. He knows how to be full. He knows how to be hungry. He knows how to have more than he needs. And he knows how to have less than he needs. By the way, how many of you know that having more than you need can destroy a person just as easily as having less than you need can? Abraham Lincoln said, many men can endure poverty, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Paul says, I know how to do both ends of it, though. I can do too little. I can do too much. This is a skill you can learn. He said, I am instructed how to do it. You can learn to fish. You can learn to play the piano. You can learn to be okay even when you're suffering need. You can learn it. Contentment, hear the word, I know how to be content, to therewith be content, is autarkes. In the Greek, autarkes, and it means sufficient for oneself, independent of external circumstances, satisfied. I know how to be satisfied. Sufficient. Contentment is not having things. having people, having relationship, having health. Contentment is being okay, no matter what the circumstances are. Verse 13, we say, how could you actually do that? Verse 13 gives us the power for contentment, the power to actually be okay. Verse 13, one of the most beloved verses in the Bible for very good reason. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Many of you have that verse memorized. If you don't, it's a good one. It's short. It's nice and easy. Amen. You can learn this one. It's an encouraging, life-giving verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When we receive the power of Christ, what is it we cannot do? What is too hard for the power of Christ to overcome? I tell you this morning, with the power of Christ, you can leap mountains. You can part oceans. You can call down fire from heaven, or you could do something really hard. Not easy like those things. You could do something really hard, like being content when you're missing things you think you need. I am not just trying to be cute here this morning. I'm telling you, the prophet Elijah prayed and God sent fire from heaven at the prayer of Elijah. And then Elijah was crushed and overwhelmed by depression and discouragement and lay down under a bush and said, God, would you please kill me? Christian, the power of God, of course, is in the parting of the Red Sea, and of course in the feeding of the 5,000, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the sight to the blind, and fire from heaven, and all those things, of course it is. But the power that you and I need is not the big firebolt to come down from heaven, because we can go from that straight into depression if we want to, if we're not okay without it. What you need Christ's strength for is for getting up and facing a Monday, not just with grit and determination, but with joy. The power for contentment. Verses 14 and 17, we have this little thing about the blessings of giving. The blessings of giving. Look at verse 14 there. Notwithstanding, he says, you've done well. Just in case, he says, I know that I've been kind of beaten up on your gift here. I know I've been saying I didn't really need it, I was fine without it, but I want to tell you, I'm really grateful for your gift. Notwithstanding, you've done well, he said, it was good that you sent it, that you did communicate with my affliction, that you were invested in what I'm suffering through here. Verse 15, he says, now you Philippians, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as giving and receiving, but ye only. So this is not new for you. When I went out first to take the gospel to the Gentiles, now Paul was the first person to go preach the gospel to Gentiles. And looking around the room, there's a lot of Gentiles here this morning. Amen? And so, praise God that Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, but when I started that, there was only one church that helped me. And that was you guys. Thank you for helping me from the very beginning. And he says in verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, when I was there, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He said, I mean, it's not that Paul doesn't have shortages. I've never yet met a missionary that couldn't use a little support. Because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. That's the nature of the deal. And he says, hey, I had necessity and you sent once and again. You've helped me repeatedly. He says, but I want you to know again, he's making this point here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. He says, it's not because I have needs even that I'm glad you sent a gift, and it's not even because I want to get a gift that I'm glad you sent a gift. Now, he's glad for the gift, but not because he needed it, and not because he wanted it. So why is he so happy about this gift? If he didn't need it and he didn't want it, that's not quite fair, but you get the idea. Why? Look what he says, verse 17. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Did you know that a lot of times the giver is more blessed than the receiver? I feel that absolutely all the time. Even in the smallest things. Just this week, even I had the opportunity to just do a very small thing for my wife. And I was so much more blessed by that than I think she was. I mean, she appreciated it. We rarely preach on giving here. It's my belief that as love grows, so does generosity. How many of you know that you can give money without loving somebody? Lots of us have done that, have just given money to make somebody go away. I heard a guy say once, I used to have so much problem with my family. They're always in my house and noisy and so messy. And they said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I loaned them some money. Now they don't come anymore. It is possible to give money without loving, but it is impossible to love and then not want to give. Paul is mostly excited about the gift that the Philippians sent, not because he got a gift. He's excited because they gave it. He knew that the gift would be temporary in his hands, but eternal in their account. Whatever food they sent, he ate and was gone. Whatever money they sent, he spent and it was gone. Whatever clothes they sent, he wore out. But the gift that they gave, while it was temporary in his hands, it was eternal in their account. He's excited for them because he just watched them do something that's very close to magic. They turned something temporary into something eternal, and he's excited for them. Verse 18, we learn a little bit about true abundance. About true abundance. Verse 18, Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, I am a rich man. I love, in the Bible, when we see prisoners say this sort of thing. Did you know that Joseph, while he was a slave, was described as prosperous? That Joseph, while he was in prison, was described as prosperous? And here we have Paul, same thing, in prison, says, I have all. No, you don't. I'm not even there, and I can think of six things off the top of my head you don't have. But that's not his attitude at all. He says, I am a rich man. And so we get a hint at why he sees this, because of look at the way he describes their gift. He describes their gift as an odor of a sweet smell. That's a weird way to describe what was probably food, money, and clothes. He describes it like the burnt offerings that the Israelites would offer up to the Lord. The wise men, you may recall, when they came to visit Jesus, they brought him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The frankincense, very weird gifts for a baby. The frankincense is specifically a priestly gift. When Israel would make their burnt offerings, their sacrifices to the Lord, just burning meat really doesn't necessarily smell that good, especially, you know, when you got the whole sheep up there, right? So what they would do is they would cover it in frankincense so that as it burned, it would be a sweet smell. And that's, Paul looks past the gift they've sent him and he views it in these eternal and spiritual terms. The gift that you sent is a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Paul is looking past the temporary into the spiritual, into the eternal, into what's really true. Paul has this attitude of rejoicing. He can describe himself as a rich man in prison because he understands what true abundance is. Let's think about what Paul does have. He doesn't have great possessions. He doesn't have his freedom. But he has friends. He has people that love him, who care for him enough to send a gift 1,000 miles. He has encouragement. He has purpose. He has meaning to his life. He has salvation in Jesus Christ. He has forgiveness of his sins. He has Jesus Christ. He has joy. He has so much that billionaires cannot buy. He's a rich man. He has all and abounds. He says, I got an embarrassment of riches. Look at how many people love me. Look at how much encouragement I have. Look at Jesus. Look at this joy. I have everything and overflowing. Verse 19, we see the supply of God into this. Verse 19, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It's a bit of a surprise here in this verse. It takes me by surprise every time I read it. Paul doesn't say God will supply all my needs. He says, hey, that would be the natural flow of things. Hey, you sent me the gift. I didn't really need it, but I appreciate it. It's fruit to your account. That's wonderful. Praise God. And I want you to know God's going to take care of all the needs that I have. That's not what he says. He says, my God's going to take care of all of your needs. Isn't that wonderful? God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul, the prisoner, is reassuring the Philippians that God will take care of them. I don't know if you've ever been comforted by someone who's going through a deeper trial than you are. I have the great privilege regularly. Some of you in this church have suffered. I had a godly couple in this church. They're not, because of health, not able to make it here very much anymore. I had the chance to go visit them just this week, and as I sat in their home, they are going through some very deep waters. And I walked out of that house so encouraged. Just encouraged. Boy, it's a special thing to see somebody who's in prison, if you will, and saying, don't worry, God's going to take care of you. And that's the Apostle Paul here. And it's true. Sometimes those who dive deepest in the seas of sorrow come up with the greatest pearls. What a word from the Lord to have this reminder from prison that God will take care of you. And then we close the chapter in the book, verses 22 to 23, with this graceful farewell. Verses 20 through 23, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All of the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is more than just a goodbye. It is a reminder of the glory of God that goes on forever and ever. It is a hug written out in a letter. Verse 21, he says, salute every saint in Christ, and all the saints salute you. That salute there in the Greek is aspazomai, and it literally means, a literal rendering of that is to draw close to oneself. When he says salute them, he's saying draw them close to you. I like to just translate that as to just give them a hug. Here's a hug from me, and here's a hug from all the other saints. It's a reminder of the glory of God that goes on forever and ever. It's a hug and a letter. It's a testimony of the power of the gospel. He says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That is an astonishing thing. Caesar is desperately wicked. I mean, whatever you think of any president we have ever had, I am telling you this morning, they are nothing compared to the Caesars of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. Nothing. Nightmare evil. Just awfulness. And people in Caesar's house were getting saved. We go to Lancaster Baptist every summer and spiritual leadership conference down there. And they got a Capital Connections group of pastors that go to Washington, D.C. a couple times a year. And they try to go to visit every congressperson and every senator. And they give them a Bible and they say, can we pray for you? And most of our elected officials, as you might guess, are fairly unreceptive to that. Fairly hostile to it. But some of their staffers have gotten saved. Every so often, you'll get somebody that works the front desk there that gets saved. I don't know about you, but we need more saved people in Washington, D.C. And that's what's going on. Paul from prison here, the gospel's going forward. People are getting saved, even in Caesar's household. People getting saved. The power of the gospel. And it is a reminder of the grace of Christ that's with us. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And just a word here on amen. Amen is something we say a lot in church. It's a biblical thing. You'll find it all through the Bible. The Bible talks about the church saying amen and that you ought to say amen at the preaching, by the way. That's a biblical thing. The Bible says, hey, if I got up here and preached in an unknown language, how would you be able to say amen? And you're supposed to. I can't set you up any more than that. Come on, people. But amen is actually a little bit of a tricky word to translate, which is part of the reason it's so great. It means so be it, We say it lots of ways, probably most commonly translated, which is a good translation of it. But it also means, so it is. And so when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen, he's not only saying, so be it, he's saying, so it is. I've read, just in my lexicon, that maybe the most sort of like unnecessarily literal translation of amen would be firm. Firm. Like, so be it, so it is, firm. Amen. All right. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That's a firm thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus is with you. Okay. I got 10 minutes to do the rest of this. Here we go. We want to make application now. So we've understood the big picture here about contentment, hopefully. Joy is one of our great weapons in contentment. If you have joy, you don't need other things to be okay. If you don't have joy, the odds, the desire in your heart to try to find something else to fill that hole will grow and grow and grow. But we can't just have, joy gets defined lots of different ways. We understand, how does the Bible define it? What does biblical joy look like? And we've preached on this a lot. I'm going to do it very quickly. First of all, biblical joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not a decision that you can make. Christian, you can't decide today, oh, I want joy, I will go be joyful. I'm telling you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, you cannot choose to have joy. Actually, my dad in his lesson this morning had just a really, I don't know if it was a quote from somebody or if you just came up with it, I wrote it down. It said, everybody wants peace, but nobody wants the things that produce peace. And so it is with joy. Everybody wants it, but nobody wants the things that actually grow it. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not produced by effort. It is not produced by a Christian who's trying really hard. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. It is grown by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. Joy, secondly, is not happiness. Do not confuse joy with happiness. I'm pro-happiness. But happiness is shallow and it's fleeting and it's based on circumstances. It goes up and it goes down. I like being happy, but that's not the same thing. Thirdly, joy is the opposite of depression. Depression is a heaviness in the soul. Joy is a lightness in the soul. You can be happy or sad while you're depressed. You can be happy or sad while you have joy. The question is it heavy in your soul or is it light in your soul? That's what joy is. And finally, joy is a gift and a response. Joy is a gift that God gives to us, and specifically, it is our response back to Him. So if you can't grow it, what do you do? Somebody actually emailed me this week and said, okay, well, if I can't just be joyful, what am I supposed to do? You grow it by tending the soil. Farmers can't produce apples. Is that too much for Sunday morning? I've never seen the greatest apple farmer ever has never produced an apple. They don't sweat them out. I don't know where you think apples come from. We got too many city slickers here this morning. They don't sweat them out of their pores. That's not where apples come from. The farmers take care of the trees, and the trees grow the apples. Right? So the farmer's job is not to produce apples. The farmer's job is to take care of the tree. Christian, your job is not to be agape loving. The self-sacrificing love, you can't do it. The self-sacrificing kind, you can't. Peace, you can't just be peaceful. You can't be joyful. You can't be gentle. You can't be meek. You can't be long-suffering. Listen, those are fruits of the Spirit. You can't do it. Your job is to take care of the tree. And how do you take care of the tree? Three things. There's several, but these three we're focusing on this series. Number one, you focus on Christ rather than your circumstances. You can do that. You can make the choice to focus on Christ. If you make the choice to focus on Christ, Christ will grow joy in your heart. You don't choose joy. You choose Christ, and then Christ grows joy. You get that? Okay. This is my last chance to do it this morning. Not my last chance. I'm going to keep doing this until you nail my coffin shut. Okay. Secondly, fill your mind with praise. You can choose to fill your mind with praise rather than negative. You can't control every thought that comes into your head. Bad things are going to happen, and you're going to think bad things about them, because if you don't, you're a sociopath. If bad things don't make you sad, something's broken. But you don't have to fill your mind with that. You get to choose what your mind is filled with. And so fill your mind with praise and God will grow joy. And then thirdly, follow Jesus. You cannot run away from God and have joy. Young people, if I could talk to you young people here in the room for just a moment. Pastor Jamie and Rachel and Heather and I and everyone in this church, we so desperately want for you to have joy. But if you run away from God, you can never have it. You can never have it if you're going the other way from God. Practically, how do we do this? I want to talk about how do we focus on Christ, how do we fill our mind with praise, and how do we follow Jesus? Specifically, when we think about discontentment, joy that overcomes discontentment, how do we focus on Christ? And I've only got a few minutes here, but that's okay. We can do this. You all know the punchline here anyway. If we have Jesus and Jesus is enough, then we can be content. That's the answer. But I want to give you some nuts and bolts, if we could, try to make this as practical as we can. How do we do this? How do we focus on Christ? Maybe you're here this morning. And before we get this, before we hit this, if you would take just a moment, just right now, just between you and the Lord even, and say, God, what's the source of the discontentment in my life? What's the thing that I'm missing that's keeping me from being okay? Maybe it's a broken relationship. And you've thought, if this relationship could just be fixed, then I would be okay. Maybe it's your health. I feel like an unfair number of people in this church family who deal with chronic pain. Pain's a bummer. Chronic pain, it breaks my heart. Some of you, the way you limp in here on Sunday mornings. And I want you to know that if I had a magic wand, I would use it on you second. My daughter's first. It's not personal. And maybe you've thought, though, if I could just get over this thing, then I would be okay. Maybe it's something that you're missing. If I could just pay that bill. If I could just afford to replace the car. If I could just get out of this dump where I'm living, then I'd be okay. Maybe it's something else. Could you take a moment, even just with you and the Lord, and just think, God, or maybe if you're here this morning, you're just like, no, I'm good. I am content with everything I have. Praise God. That's wonderful. It is. You can learn to be content. I'm not saying this is an impossible thing. Paul learned, and you can, and I can too, theoretically. What is the thing that's keeping you from being content? And then say, Lord, in the next couple minutes here, would you give me something that I can do so that I can have joy that would overcome that discontentment? Maybe it's in something to focus on Christ. Three thoughts in focusing on Christ. First of all, letter A, recognizing what is temporary. The thing that may help you is to be able to recognize the difference between what is temporary and what is eternal. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I'm struck to be full and hungry, abound and suffer need. I want to say to you this morning that many of the things we look for contentment are temporary. I love to eat. But after I am full, eventually it goes away. Fullness does not last. So many of the things, listen, relationships can be good for a while and then they can go bad. They go up and down. That's true. I love my wife. There's nobody in the world that puts up with me the way Heather puts up with me. Sometimes on date night, I just say to her, give me the list of things I need to do so that you won't leave me. She kind of gets annoyed by that, but that's a true story. You ask her. Because I love this woman. But sometimes we annoy each other. You can use your imagination about who's more responsible for that. But the point is, it's all temporary. All those things, your health can be good one day and bad the next day. So much of those things, they're just temporary. And if you're basing whether or not you're okay based on those things that have to do with the temporary, you have based your contentment on temporary things. We've got to learn to distinguish between what is temporary and what is eternal. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You don't even have to believe in God to know this is true. The universe is wearing out. The sun is running out of hydrogen to convert into helium. Eventually, it will run out. If there is no God, if all of this is a lie, the sun is still going to burn up, swell out to about the expanse of Jupiter, and everything on this planet is going to be burned up in the sun. You're welcome. It's your cheerful thought for the day. And it's not just here. Every star in the observable universe is going to do the exact same thing. Now, Jesus is coming long before that happens. I just want to tell you. But even if you don't believe in that, this verse is still true. The whole universe is going to melt with a fervent heat and the works therein will be destroyed. What kind of person ought you to be in light of the fact that all of this is going away? It's a sober thing to realize that it's all going to go away. It's all going to go away. Except the things that are eternal. What kind of person ought you to be? Focus on Christ when you're discontent. Focusing on Christ, thinking about the things that are eternal versus the things that are temporal will help you with being discontent. Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Amen? That's the day after payday. Isn't that how it goes? Doesn't it happen to you? You open your wallet and it's just like, yee! And there it goes. Right? Just like that. It says, why would you base your happiness on something that is trying to get away from you? Recognize the difference between what is temporary and what is eternal. Secondly, by relying on Christ's strength. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Some of what makes us discontent is not the lack of material possessions. It is a trial of some kind. It is the loss of health. It's the loss of relationship. It is a persistent hardship. For this we long not necessarily for a new possession, but for something to change to make us content. What we need is not for that thing to change. What we need is for strength. Strength to survive this world where nothing is ever really right. The rightest things in my life are not fully right. The greatest things that I have outside of my relationship with Christ are still not perfect. And to deal with that which is not perfect, if you are expecting things to be perfect, you will be disappointed. So instead of praying for things to be perfect, why don't you pray for strength? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and he is victorious over all things. Thirdly, by trusting Christ's supply. Letter C, by trusting Christ's supply. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will not leave you lacking the things that you really need. See, but I really need it. Listen, if you really need it, God will supply it. I really believe that. Whatever it is you think you need, the reality is that it's already been supplied in Christ Jesus. I have this thought, and it's been an encouragement to me many a times, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. Jesus died on an old rugged cross between two thieves for me. What is it I think he's holding back? What is it that he's unwilling to give me? Is it because God's short of supply? Because we've come to God for something that we need and God says, well, listen, all I've got's a 20. Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns the gold in every mine. God has the supply. And not just of material things, but of wisdom too. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. There's nothing that you need. Not wisdom, not possessions, not help, not encouragement. There is nothing that God does not have. And when you trust his supply as your lovingly heavenly Father, then you can say, if I really need it, he'll supply it. And joy comes. Secondly, we can fill our mind with praise. When we're discontent, and when we're missing something, when we are abased, when we are hungry, when we are suffering need, how can we fill our mind with praise? Two thoughts quickly. A, by thanking God for the abundance that we already have. I said this a couple Sundays ago. What if this morning you woke up and only had the things you thanked God for yesterday? What if the only things you owned this morning were the things you took time to say thank you, God, for yesterday? Do with that what you will. Verses 18 and 19, Paul says, I have all and abound. I'm full. He's in prison. I want to say this very simply this morning. Gratitude is one of our greatest weapons in overcoming discontentment with joy. Gratitude is so powerful. We're working on that with Hugo. On saying thank you. Thank you. You know, it's not like we don't want to feed the kid. Just say amen. We want to feed him. We're trying to train him to say thank you for the food. Not for our benefit. It's not because Heather and I just get like an electric thrill out of hearing a 3-year-old thank us after we've made him do it. It's not for our benefit. It's for his. And Christian, it's for yours. It's not that God is just like, they didn't even say thank you. It's your benefit. It's to your joy. It's to your overcoming discontentment to actually notice the abundance that you've already been given. Not just say, well, I'm in prison, but notice the abundance. 1 Timothy 6:6 and 9, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. What do you expect? Having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. The Bible's baseline for contentment. The Bible says, listen, if you don't have enough food to eat today and you don't have any clothes to wear, you can complain. If you've got food to eat for today and clothes to wear for today, that ought to be enough for you to say, okay, I'm good. Anything more than that, if you've got enough food for 2 days, you're rich. If you've got more than one pair of clothes, you're rich. And if we started looking at this and going, I got 2 sets of clothes. Look at what God's done for me. Can you believe this? I don't have to wear the same shirt every day. I got more than one pair of shoes. I've got shoes. Look at this toothbrush. Look at this roof. Look at these windows. What a rich person I am. Thank you, God, for making me so rich. But the Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. You say, yeah, those rich people. I'll remind you that the Bible definition here for rich is more than one pair of clothes and more than enough food for one day. The Bible says you want more than that, you can drown yourself in destruction by wanting more than that. So instead of wanting more than that, let's just be thankful we have more than that. If you do, maybe somebody here doesn't. Maybe that's it. They're down to their last pair of clothes and they don't know how they're going to eat tomorrow. Those of us that are not in that boat ought to just be grateful, grateful, grateful. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Sometimes when I'm in a bad situation, I'm there because I wanted to be. Because I got myself in that situation. And in those times and places, I have been overcome with gratitude that even though I tried to walk away from the Lord, he did not walk away from me. And I say, what a rich man I am to be so loved by the Savior. And by appreciating Christ's strength. Fill your mind, even when discontent, by appreciating Christ's strength. Some of you, I said to you even this morning, and many of you have heard me say this, they say, well, how'd your week go? And you make a noise that kind of sounds like this, like, oh, right? And I know what that sound means. And I'll say to you, you know, sometimes surviving's a victory. How many of you have heard me say that? Hands all over your head. It's true. And I'll tell you what, when you appreciate that Christ is the reason you survived, there's a reason to be grateful. Preacher, I'll tell you what, the devil tried to kill me. I'm still here. You can fill your mind with praise even while you're getting shot at. Praise God, he didn't hit anything vital. I'm bleeding. Somebody get the Neosporin, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we stop filling our mind with what we're missing and start filling it with appreciation for having Christ with us and his strength, joy grows and you just can't be discontent anymore. Colossians 1:10, you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice there, the strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto what? Not parting season calling down fire, something hard. Strengthened with all might, a glorious power unto patience. Boo. You know that you need God's power to be patient? I sure do. Long-suffering with joyfulness. God's plan is not just that you be long-suffering, that you just grit it and tough it out, but long-suffering with joyfulness. But if you're going to have long-suffering with joyfulness, you're going to need God's power for that. And so you got to give him thanks for that. Okay, I'm cooking here. Number three, follow Jesus when we're discontent. What ought you to do? What ought you to do? Two things as we close. First of all, practice spirit of generosity. And I'm not necessarily talking about money here. In fact, I'd suggest to you this morning that this is more important to be done in ways that are not financial. Sometimes I have found that I have robbed myself of blessing by trying to just give money to a problem that then I don't feel like I have to pray about it or think about it or do anything because I just... Do we have a spirit? Because that's not really generosity at that point. That's me trying to make myself not feel guilty. Our world is crammed with this. With people who, well, tweet about that. I'm going to put something on Facebook. Like, okay, but I don't really know how you help the polar bears. I'm for helping the polar bears. Don't misunderstand me. Some of the things that are going on in the world are really sad. But I'm just saying that rather than just think that we can just send a dollar or write something on a wall somewhere, what's in our spirit? Are we actually going to do something? Verse 16, 17, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The point here is not the gift. The point is the spirit in which it's done. The point is fruit in your account. The point is we follow Jesus with a spirit of generosity. Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mentioned this family that I got to go visit who's really going through a trial, and I've actually been trying to get by to see him for a while. And I thought I was going to try to encourage them. You'll notice this is a theme in my preaching, that I often think I'm trying to help y'all. It's a problem that I have. And I thought, I need to go encourage these people. They're really going through a hard thing. I'm going to go. I'm just going to spend some time with them and just love on them a little bit. And so I went with that spirit of, I want to go encourage these people. And I just wanted to cry on the way home because I just got so blessed. The Lord spoke to my heart about a couple of things that I've been struggling with, I've been having a hard time with. And you know, because they aren't able to come to church a whole lot anymore, I could tell them things. It's more blessed to give than receive. I went thinking I was going to go give them the gift of my presence. It wasn't quite that ugly. But boy, God's so good. Joy grows when you got a spirit of generosity, because there's hard things in my life. Like, there's hard things in your life. What's our spirit about it? If I only had this, if I only had this, if I only had that, if I could only fix this, if only that were different, gimme, 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 gimme. Or is it who's hurting that I could help? Who's discouraged that I could encourage? Who could I be a blessing to? And I will tell you this. If you go to be a blessing to somebody else, almost always you'll get more blessed than they do. Joy. Joy comes out of a spirit of generosity. When we heed the words of Christ, who said you ought to support the weak. And it's more blessed to give than receive. And then finally, closing this morning, by valuing the eternal. Are you glad this morning that Jesus valued the eternal over what was comfortable? What if Jesus had decided to spend his 3 years of his public earthly ministry making sure that he was comfortable? It's not even worth thinking about. Value the eternal. We follow Christ by, like him, valuing what's eternal over what's just comfortable. The three final verses in our text, 20 to 23, says, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Do you value the glory of God? How important is it to you that God be glorified? What if the glory of God requires some suffering on our part? Which do we choose? Our comfort or God's glory? What do we value? Verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What if we need to be in prison? What if we need to have lost some things so that some people that are enemies of ours can hear the gospel? What if God wants to get the gospel to some people you're not too thrilled about? Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How prominent is the grace of Christ in your life? How important is it to you? I want to end with Hebrews 11 here. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was a prince, and he grew up in the palace of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And he chose to go stamp out bricks in the desert sun so that he could be with the people of God. That seems like a stupid choice. It gets worse. It says about Moses that he was esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That sentence doesn't make any sense. There are actual riches in Egypt. They're still digging them up. They had so many riches, they were just burying those things along with the dead bodies, cracking those tombs open and finding just bananas wealth. And he said, I'd rather have the reproach of Christ. That's greater treasure than all the riches in Egypt. Something got broken in this guy. And the Bible tells us what it is. Look at what it says. For he had respect, the thing that he valued, the thing that was heavy for him, under the recompense of the reward. He said he was looking at the end of it. Where did all those riches come out? All those dead bodies buried with riches? All those riches did those dead bodies no good. Moses says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Even though God's invisible, Moses endured as if seeing God. He saw the end. He said, all these riches come to nothing. All this comfort comes to nothing. I'd rather go stomp bricks in the sun. I'd rather be reproached. I'd rather be belittled and called names for the sake of Christ because of where it ends. Because of where it ends. How much do we value the eternal? This one is very hard for me. This is a hard one. I struggle with this enormously, and we're closing here. I'm going to give the invitation in a moment, but I just want to say, if you're feeling a little uncomfortable this morning, I hope that you will do business with God over it rather than just get mad at the pastor. I'm in this boat with you. Some of the things that I would change if I had my magic wand are specifically to make things easier. I would not change them for the glory of God. That's not my motivation. I like to try to talk myself into thinking that that's true. If Evangeline just got healed, boy, there'd be a revival at church. Maybe. Maybe not. What if not? What if for the revival at church, she can't get better? What if God knows that? Am I okay with that? How important are the eternal things? I'll tell you this. God is working in my heart in this matter. And as my value of the eternal goes up, how content I am is going up. I'm doing a lot better. Me compared to 10 years ago, it's not the same at all. I'm not trying to brag here. I'm trying to encourage you that you can learn to do this. I'm not there yet. But I am learning to be content with where things are at. Just yesterday, my son Hugo, some of you are friends with Heather on Facebook and you saw this. I got to hear about it first. Evangeline's sick a lot of times, and Hugo, first thing he wakes up in the morning, and I'll go into his room when he wakes up and he cries, and I'll go in there and I open the door and he says, and 100% true, first words out of his mouth when I come through the doors, "Oh, I wanted mommy." "Well, I'm glad to see you too, bud." Some mornings, he refuses to get out of the crib with me. I'll just bring him his breakfast in his crib because he's waiting for mommy to come get him out of his crib. And I don't know about you, but it's against my personal policy to fight with 3-year-olds before 9 in the morning. I don't. It's against my policy. Evangeline's been pretty sick and been having a lot of stomach problems. And when that happens, then Heather has to spend more time with Evangeline, sometimes in the mornings. If we don't have a caregiver, then Heather's in there. And so Hugo knows this, and so he was talking to Heather about it. And so he's, "Mommy, why are you in with Sissy instead of with me?" And Heather said, "Well, because your sister's stomach is hurting." "Well, why is her stomach hurting?" "He's a very sharp 3-year-old. And she says, "Well, because she has ulcerative colitis." He said, "Well, why does she have that?" "Well, she's missing a chromosome." He thinks about it like he understands it. I'm not sure he doesn't. I don't know. He thinks about that for a minute. And he says, "But Sissy's really tough, isn't she?" And I said, "Yeah, she is really tough." And he said, "Hooray for Vanny." And later that day, he took Evangeline by the hand. He took her out to the golf cart. Riding around in the golf cart's one of Evangeline's favorite things to do. And they were out there just pretending. He buckled her in, got her in the seat, buckled her seatbelt for her. Sat there behind the steering wheel and just, "We got to start hiding the keys of that thing or he's just going to take her." He can't quite reach the pedals yet, but that day's coming. She's got some pictures of it, of him just pretending to drive her around. And I thought, God's really doing something special in that kid. And it's not happening in that kid's life because of me. Something really special, some real neat compassion. Because Evangeline makes it so that he gets less attention from mom. Some of the things that he wants, he's not getting because of Evangeline. But because of his relationship with her, he loves her. In his little 3-year-old way, he loves his big sister. And God is doing some neat things. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in Hugo's life. Because he's learning really young to love and appreciate the strength of and value somebody that a lot of people in the world don't value or appreciate. And I think that's pretty cool. The question is, what do you value? What does it take to be content? If I had just fixed Evangeline, what would I have maybe been robbing Hugo of? What would I have been robbing myself of? And so God is growing contentment in my heart, even over difficult things, as we value what's actually eternal. Every head bowed and eyed closed, Lorraine, if you're able to come and play. And this is the last message of the series, so I invite you now just to do business with God, just you and Him. Some are going to get ready for lunch and prepare things for the picnic. But for those of you who are able to stay for just a moment, I want to invite you, before you get busy, before God has the next thing, before the devil has the next thing, before the world, before whatever begins to crowd out your mind, was there something that God wanted to speak to you about this morning? It really doesn't matter what I had to say. But we read a lot of Bible verses. And I genuinely believe this, that God had something to say to you personally, and just specific to your situation. We said at the start, if you would think about for a moment, if there was something in your life that was causing you to not be content, maybe you came up with it. What did God want to say to you about that thing, specifically to your situation? If you don't know what it is yet, you could ask the Lord and say, God, I need to hear something from you. Maybe it has to do with recognizing what's temporary versus what's eternal. Maybe it's relying on Christ's strength. Maybe you'd say, you know, I've been trying to do it all in my own strength. And that's why I'm so tired. I've been trying to make things perfect instead of just asking God to give me strength. Maybe it has to do with trusting Christ's supply, believing that he'll take care of you. And that because you have him, you have enough. Maybe it's been a long time since you thanked God for the abundance that you already have. Your mind has been filled with the things that you are missing instead of filled with the things that you have. When was the last time you just thanked God? Appreciated him? Maybe something entirely different. Listen, if you've got some discontentment in your life, God wants you to be content. He wants you to be okay. But you can't be okay without him. Or can you say, it doesn't matter what circumstances I'm in. It doesn't matter if I'm up or down, full or hungry, abounding or abased. I'm okay. Because I have Christ. You do business with God. I'm going to stop talking in just a moment. We're going to sing. Don't miss this chance. Just you and just God. You talk to him.